right. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. And a few announcements. NA, Thursday, Friday night, 7:30. Also, we got a church building that's in the making of being transferred over to us right behind us. 6 classrooms, full kitchen, sanctuary with a baptismal in there. It's incredible. There's going to be a lot of work, though, and it's going to be a big project for sure. I'm thinking it's probably going to take at least $100,000 to get this up going for us. But you know what? I don't believe the Lord would give us the church and not provide for it. So we're going to step out in faith and keep pushing along. And a lot of you guys have been questioning, like, when are we going to get over there? What's it going to look like? You know, I really don't know. And I'm not that well put together to where I plan things out. In fact, this kind of just fell in our laps. Like Guy and Erica and others in the church, we've been looking for a new building to facilitate growth for children and classrooms and men's groups and things like that. And this is it. It's all we got. And so Guy has kind of been like, man, we got to find a place. We got to find a place. And Erica's like, Dad, how come you not, you know, and she may not have said it, but she's thinking it. Dad, how come you're not all hardcore about finding a new place? And my whole thought is I'm just going to sit back and let it happen. Like if the Lord's going to provide it, I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to manipulate it. I don't have to make it happen. It's just going to present itself. And then sure enough, I was driving around. I made a phone call and they're like, hey, we've been looking to give this building and property to somebody. Are you interested? And I'm like, yeah. And then I felt like calling Guy and Erica up and I'm like, guess what just happened? We just got a church and I didn't even have to look for it. It was like right there. So let that be a lesson in faith, right? But be praying about it because we're going to need to team up and get some work days done. And we're going to be subbing a lot of the work out. So be praying about that. But what we can do, we need to do, right? So yeah, we're going to be over there maybe by the end of December. I'm not sure. And then we'll get busy on that working of it. Okay, let's pray and we'll get into it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word today, Lord, and we pray that you open up our eyes and our ears and that you bless this time of study, Lord. Change our hearts and our minds to be more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I ask that you pray for me because I think I've slept 8 hours in a month. We got a new bed. And I don't know why we had a perfectly good bed before for 18 years, and it was a posturepedic. It was really nice. And Vicky's like, you know, we need a new bed. We've had this thing for 18 years. And no, I got the mic. And so she's like, we need a new bed because we've had this one. You know, I'm like, why? And she's like, well, because we've had it for so long. But it's like, you know, you don't get rid of something just because you had it for a long time. But we did. And so we bought a bed for $300 off of Amazon that came in a box. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get a bed and it comes in a box, it's garbage. So we get this bed in a box, we roll it out, and it was medium firm. We roll it out, and it's like a futon. And so I'm caving in, and I'm waking up with like neck cramps and everything. And I'm like, babe, we got to get us another bed. So we're looking online, and we find this Tempur-Pedic Pro, and it's state of the art. And I'm going to sell it here for a minute because we want to get rid of it. But this is like a state-of-the-art California King Tempur-Pedic. They go for like $4,000. We didn't get it for $4,000. We got a deal on it. And it's firm. And so we got that bed. And man, last night, I kid you, I can't sleep in it. I had to sleep. Last night, I slept on the couch. I really did. My dogs are looking at me like, what's wrong with you? You know, we were on the couch and you're out here. And it's just been horrible. So we've been going back and forth on this bed thing for a month. And, you know, I feel like Goldilocks. Like, I feel that story. Like, when I read it, I can feel it now in a whole different light. But I don't know. Let's see. How does that how can we transfer? Oh, so, yeah, they've had a hard relationship, Paul and the Corinthian church. How about that? And, you know, now they're working on patching things up. And in chapter 7, we're going to see where they're healing their relationship with the Lord and with Paul, and it's a good thing. And they're having a breakthrough in sin because you guys remember Corinth was like Vegas. It was crazy. A lot of stuff went on there that sin and immorality, sexual immorality and all these things. And so, you know, they've had a struggle getting their life straight with the Lord, because it's not easy always being a Christian and walking with the Lord. And so Paul wrote him a letter, the 1 Corinthians, addressing some of those issues. And now they've changed a lot of the things that needed to be corrected. And so now Paul's in this response with them and encouraging them to keep doing the right thing and having these breakthroughs with the Lord. And he says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so the promises go back to chapter 6. And really, you know, chapter and verse, those were developed in like the 1300s. You know that, right? We didn't, it was like one big letter. And so when they divided scripture up, they normally did a pretty good job, but here they messed it up. And they shouldn't have started chapter 7 right here where they did. But that therefore goes back to what Paul was just talking about. And if you look in chapter 6 in those last verses, what he was talking about was being a child of God, walking with the Lord, getting rid of filthiness, don't be unequally yoked with the world, and that God would be our God. He'd be our Father and we'd be his kids. And being that we're his kids and he's our Father, that we should then cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And what this isn't a works-based salvation like that he's talking about, where he's given us some kind of a work trip to be right with God. But what he is saying is that when we have salvation with God, there needs to be a cooperation with him, where we're walking with the Lord and we've got salvation, he's forgiven us of our sins, but then it needs to transfer into a cooperation where we're doing things each day, working on perfecting our walk with the Lord. And it's kind of like, you know, if you've got a 30-year-old son living at home and he's watching Rugrats and eating chicken McNuggets and stuff and drinking Mountain Dew, like there's a problem, right? At 30 years old, he should be grown up, you know, have a job, taking care of himself. And God's like, you know what? As we mature in the Lord, we need to grow up into maturity. And that comes by getting rid of filthy garbage that kind of lingers on in our life, that trips us up in our faith. And it was Jesus that said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, because it's better to enter into life with one eye than into hell with both of them. And what Jesus is saying, he's not saying, you know, pluck out your eye necessarily, but he is saying sin is serious and we got to get drastic about it. Because sometimes we just think, you know what, it's Friday, I'm going to kick back and relax, or I'm going to go and do this, and I don't always do this, and I deserve a break. And we can justify our sins and the things that we do, but we really got to start posting up against it and saying, hey, listen, I'm going to stop with this stuff that's creeping into my life that's getting in the way between me and Jesus. And what that does is Paul says we need to do that ourselves. This isn't something that God says, you know, I'm going to do it for you. He says, I've given you salvation, but now you're going to come and do this for yourself, where you start cleaning up. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of sometimes people come up to me and they'll be like, man, I remember this one time years ago. Nobody knows this person, but years ago, she'd come up to me and she's like, I just need you to pray for me. I slept with my best friend's husband. We're doing dope. And my first thought is, well, that's a problem, right? Like, I'm asking her questions. I don't know where this girl's totally at, but I'm like, that, you know, that's not good. And she's like, yeah. And she's like, just pray for me. And I'm like, you know what? You need to pray for yourself. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord and ask him to forgive you and to heal this whole situation, because this is a mess and you want me to fix it for you, but you got to do it. And there's things in our life where you guys, where we got to come to the Lord and we got to ask him ourselves, hey, listen, Lord, I've messed up and I need you to fix this and I need you to deal with this and I'm sorry about this and repent of it. And so that's what Paul's talking about cleansing ourselves of the flesh and the spirit. And there's two types of sin that he deals with, one of the flesh. And what are some sins of the flesh that come to the top of your mind? Lust, good. Drunkenness, yes. Sexual immorality, you guys are killing it. What? Gluttony, Yeah. Greed, immodesty. That's a sin, right? Today, if you guys look on Instagram, the shorts are getting shorter. The tank tops are getting tighter. Even guys are starting to wear tight shirts. They're muffin topping. Guys are. But if their biceps look big, they wear the shirt, right? And they're fat as can be. And that's a fashion. They're like, yeah, always downsizing your shirts. Here's a fashion, and I'm not into it, but a fashion hack is to downsize your size. So if you're in a large, wear a medium. And if you're muffin topping, it's okay as long as the biceps are showing. But the idea of it is to we've got those. But then there's also the sins of the spirit, which are sneaky because you don't see those sins. And I always like to look at it like you don't see those sins in other people. But the reality of it is you don't see those sins in me. Pride, coveting, greed, unforgiveness. And somebody can look like they got it together, everything's good, but on the inside, they're a mess. You know what I mean? And those kinds of people are tricky because they're deceptive. And so the sins of the spirit are a bit more dangerous, envy and pride and unforgiveness. And sometimes when we're looking at like sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit, another question that often gets asked to me is, Jason, is this blank a sin? They want me to validate this or not in their life. Jason, is drinking a sin? Is smoking a sin? Is watching this movie a sin? And here's my response to you. Do you guys want to know how to know if something's dirty or not? It's kind of like if you're married and your husband has a pair of underwear on the floor next to his dresser. Now, one or two things. That pair of underwear is clean or it's not. And what are you going to do to find out? Well, if you're Vicky, you're going to get passive aggressive and just throw it in with the other clothes and teach your husband a lesson because he never picks up and he's always leaving his socks laying around the house and this is going to show him. And then, I go and I open up my drawer and it smells like a garbage can and, oh, you got me, babe. So now I got to start picking up. So you can do that. Or you could smell them, right? And be like, man, thank you, Jesus, they're clean. It's like Russian roulette. I escaped a bullet. Or if you're in doubt, you could just put it in the dirty clothes. And this is my advice on this stuff. If you want to know when you leave here today if what you're doing is sin or not sin, if you're in doubt, then it's probably dirty. Just put it aside, and do without it. If you're in doubt, it's probably dirty. And that's when you separate it and you just say, hey, listen, Lord, I want you to cleanse me of this. And then the next question is, how do we get cleansed of that? And what the Bible says, it's like David when he wrote Psalm 119 and he said, how can a young man cleanse his way? And that's a good question because you young guys have a lot of temptation today. And this is a scripture for you. And the way that you cleanse yourself, what God's word says, is by the word of God and cleansing getting into the word of God, letting it wash over you. Because what happens when you tend to start falling back into sin? You don't up your devotion time, you decrease it, right? You're not spending more time in the word. You're spending less time in the word. And then you wonder why you're captivated by sin and can't get cleansed of it and can't get healed from it. And it's because we're not washing it with the word over and over and getting it. And by the way, you guys, that's for men or women, but you may not be a scholar or a theologian by getting into the word and letting it wash you and cleanse you and going over it. You may not pastor a church, but I will tell you this, you will get healed of sin. You will have strength in your life. There will be change because of the cleansing that God's word does by adhering to it, not just listening to it, but adhering to it and doing it. Everybody hears the word of God, but it's the doing of it. And, I want to encourage you guys to do the hard things, to start exercising discipline in our lives. And it comes, and that's what Paul's saying. He's like, listen, get rid of all the filthiness of the flesh. And so in verse 2, he says, open your hearts to us. Now, Paul's going to deal with this issue of their relationship being broken. open your hearts to us, for we've wronged no one, and we've corrupted no one, and we've cheated no one. And I don't say this to condemn you, for I say that before, that you're in our hearts to die together with you and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf, and I'm filled with comfort and exceedingly joyful in all tribulations. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us with the coming of Titus. And so Paul's telling him, when they were in Macedonia, he was having a lot of problems on the outside. And some of those problems on the outside that Paul dealt with when we were reading Acts was what? What happened to Paul? Do you guys remember what stuck out a lot? What was it? Beatings, sufferings, imprisonments, betrayal, over and over again. Those were things that were happening from the outside. But what about the inside? What do you think Paul was dealing with on the inside as a Christian, the capital A Apostle Paul, who should be the strongest and most filled with faith? What do you think was going on with him? The most doubtless servant. What do you think was going on with him? He had doubt. He had fear. He had anxiety. He had stress. In fact, this is Paul when he says, inside we had fears. This is him being very personal and opening up and saying, hey, listen, inside, I didn't have it all together. In fact, I didn't know if I was going to make it through ministry. And that's interesting to see that with Paul, because sometimes we can come in here one way, but inside, we're like torn up. And there's hardships for us that we deal with constantly. Christians, you know, and I'm sure you can relate with Paul, when he's saying here that sometimes life just stinks. It's hard. It's depressing. And it's hard to deal with. And what worries me about our generation today, you guys, and I'm not going to be the old guy. I'm not going to get older, be the old guy that was like, oh, you youngins, you just so messed up and blah, blah, blah. Do you remember some of us that are like 50 and over, you know, and they would say that, the old timies, you guys are just blah, 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 blah. And you just say, shut up, you're old. You don't know, right? But I will tell you this, this generation doesn't know how to deal with hardships. Do you know? And this is no knock on you, but you're freaking out because you're getting misgenderized by a pronoun. Like, you're losing your stuff. It's the end of the world. It's ma'am. Oh, I'm sorry. I mean, you got a beard, right? And you're like 260 pounds, 6 foot, and it's ma'am. And it's an act of violence because I didn't call you ma'am. Or it's sir. And they're freaking out and they're breaking down. And the hardships today that we're dealing with, we don't deal with hardships anymore. I mean, you think, you know, sometimes the weekend comes, and I was talking to this about Vicky, you know, sometimes people are just like, man, I've had such a rough week. I just need to get drunk and blasted or whatever and forget about it. You know who had a hard week is Israel. Israel had a rough week. And, you know, when we're thinking about hardships, it's like, man, I don't know what's going on, but we've gotten so soft when it comes to hardships and to use them as an excuse to catapult us into self-medication. You go to doctors today, no offense, Connie, but I got the mic. And so a lot of the times, and I'm not saying this with Connie, but a lot of times if you got an issue, there's a pill for that. And we're so quick to self-medicate and to give a pill, or there's a psychiatrist and psychologist, and you know, there's now we're doing mushrooms. Did you guys see that? How we're getting ready to pass psychedelics for PTSD and all of that? Mushrooms? Like, where's this going? It's absurd. And we're turning to all of these different things. And, you know, I remember when the way we grew up with hardships was, is our parents were a little different than they are today. I remember when I learned to ride a bike, my mom pushed me down a hill, no joke. And at the end of the hill was a 4x4 post. And if I didn't figure it out by the time I hit that post, I was doing an endo into the street. And guess what? I didn't figure it out. And I was doing endos in the middle of the street. But I ended up figuring out how to ride the bike. And then I remember when she taught me how to swim, she threw me in the deep end. That was it. And I got to the curb. I swam. And I'm not saying that's something that you should do with your kids. I'm not giving you parental advice on like that. But I'm just saying we're kind of soft when it comes to hardships today. And this is what, you know, when it comes to hardships, Christians, they have them too. We just handle them differently. We don't always have to run to the next pill. We don't have to go to the next doctor. We don't always have to make an appointment at the psychologist. You know, this is what David did. In Psalm 42:11, he says, "Why are you so cast down, my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." In other words, David got up when he was freaking out and going through all of the things that he was going through. He looked himself in the mirror and he said, "What's going on with you? Why are you acting like God's not on his throne? Why are you acting like this fear and this anxiety and this stress is going to take you out when God's lifted you up time after time after time again? What is your problem?" And he got to the place to where it was like, he's asking him, "Why am I acting like this?" And he tells himself in the mirror, and I love it because I've had to do it so many times. He looks himself in the mirror and he says, "Hope thou in your God." And I think that's a good principle to follow, you guys. When we're freaking out, we're stressed out, to remember that God is bigger than the stress. He's bigger than the discouragement. He's bigger than the depression. And at some point, you do got to look in the mirror and say, "Hey, listen, trust him. He's going to work it out." Because if I asked you your story of life just in the last 5 years, you could tell me amazing ways that God has come through for you over and over and over again. And he says, what's Paul says, that it was that God is the comforter of the downcast. And I think that everybody deals with discouragement and depression. I know I do. But at some point too, you guys, we got to turn off the phone, turn off the internet, get the TV off, get alone with the Lord and spend time with them. We're spending time on all this other stuff and we're wondering why we're such a wreck. Hope thou in your God. And that's what David does. It's a good principle. And so Paul says in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that the sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing." And so Paul, when he wrote that letter to 1 Corinthians, he wasn't sure how they were going to receive it about, you know, the guy sleeping with his mother-in-law and getting drunk during communion and suing each other and all that. He didn't know if he wrote that letter of correction, if they were going to turn on him. And so he wrote it. He's like, "Man, I regretted that letter, but then I didn't regret that letter." And I started thinking about how we deal with people in our lives when we have we got to have those tough, difficult conversations with people. Have you ever had a hard conversation with somebody you love that's maybe going off of the rails and you're like, "Look, I got to talk to them about this," and you're not sure how they're going to receive it. One of the things that you do is just like Paul. He's like, "Man, I didn't know how they were going to receive it." But you just do the best that you can and you trust the Lord in it. And go ahead and pour out your heart with them and let God work it out. But you got to deal with it. You can't just let things go. You got to deal with stuff and do it in a godly way. And so he says, "Hey, I didn't know how it was going to work out, but it worked out for the best because you guys ended up repenting." Check out verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation and not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly manner." So Paul, he says, listen, there's two types of sorrows that we deal with. One of them is worldly sorrow. And worldly sorrow is when, you know, and I was thinking about Brian as a police officer. I wonder how many times when he pulls somebody over for speeding, they say, "I'm sorry." Like, "Oh man, you were going, you know, 75 and a 40. And they're like, "Oh, I'm sorry." Maybe it was you. Maybe he pulled you over. And you're like, "I'm sorry." But what do you do after Brian leaves? "Oh, you got your pedal on the gas again. You're speeding out of there." You know, we say we're sorry, but then immediately just kind of, "Oh, you know, I'll go 50 instead of 65 and a 40 or whatever." and we're sorry that we got caught. You know, prisoners, if you ask them, I was watching Death Row Inmates. I don't know why. It came up in my Facebook feed, and then I get weird. I binge watch it. It's sick. It's a weird thing. I get weird stuff in my Facebook popping up, like horses that have foot infections, and they're cleaning it out. And I'll be watching that for an hour. Like, and then when I'm done, I'm like, man, I feel really weird. You know, I've been watching this. And then it goes into people on death row. And I'm like, oh, this is good. And I'll watch that for hours. But, you know, I was binge watching some of those death row guys, and every one of them, sorry. One guy even apologized because he was talking to, I think it was Geraldo Rivera. And Geraldo, you guys don't know who this is, but he's like Joe Rogan. And so he's asking this guy who's a murderer, he's like, what are you feeling right now? And the guy goes, that I want to kill you. And he goes, you want to murder me now? And he goes, yeah. He goes, you would kill me? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, I'm sorry, but I want to kill you. And I'm like, dude, why don't you get out of the room? Like, this is weird. But he was sorry. He's like, man, I'm sorry, but I want to murder people. I thought, man, that's weird. And there's this sorrow that's like, you can be sorry, but at the same time, stay in that thing that you're sorry for. Man, I'm so sorry for watching porn. I'm so sorry for getting drunk all the time. I'm so sorry for this. I'm so sorry for gambling all the time. I'm so sorry for this. And then it's like, but there's this sick progression where it just keeps going. And what Paul's saying is that's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. Because godly sorrow says, I'm sorry to the Lord. There's no excuse. There's no self-vindication. There's no justification. It simply says, you know what? God, I've sinned against you as my father. You know what I've done and how I've done it. You know how I set it up. You know how I played it. You know how I manipulated it. You know how I did it. And I want to apologize to you. And I've got no excuses. And I'm guilty before you. That's godly sorrow. In fact, if you were to put it in a biblical perspective as a picture, it's the difference between Judas and Peter, because Judas betrayed Jesus, right, for 30 pieces of silver. Remember that. But you know who also betrayed Jesus? Peter. Peter betrayed Jesus. And the difference between the two of them was one had worldly sorrow. Judas was sorry that he betrayed an innocent man. Peter was beat up because he betrayed the Son of God who died, who's given his life for him. And that was the difference. That was the difference in the godly sorrow. And so one sorrow leads to life and restoration, and the other one leads to depression and destruction. And we see it in Judas and Peter, the difference on how it plays out. And so now Paul says in verse 10, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what indication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. You remember that guy that was sleeping? I always say sleeping with his mother-in-law. That way we all know who it is. Nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians when he was correcting him. He's like, listen, the point of the letter was not to browbeat you guys and tear you up. He goes, but that our care for you. In other words, I was just sending you a text, checking up on you guys and pouring out my heart that I love you and I care about you. And you got some sin going on in your life. And man, we need to work this out and pray through it. I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. This is a love letter because you're going off the rails. And I just want to come alongside of you and help put a guard up with Jesus and get you guys back on track because I care for you. And what a great principle to just reach out to people. I thank God for Tanis. I get texts almost every morning from Tanis just reaching out to me. Hey, Jason, praying over you and the church. Hey, Jason, praying over the family. You know, and just to be able to reach out to people every now and again and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I care about you, you know, and just leave it at that. And that's what Paul was doing. And he was so excited because when they read that letter, there was a letter of correction in there. It produced in them all of these amazing characteristics of repentance in him. He says in one verse, seven times the word what, and we're going to close out with this. I won't bore you guys with details, but when it says a word seven times in one sentence, that makes us perk up and say there's something important here. And what's he says, what diligence, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desires, what zeal, what indication, these things proved yourself to be clear in these matters. And so basically what Paul's saying is when a person truly repents, there's not just going to be tears, there's going to be a change of action, you guys. Man, I have sinned so much. I'm a professional at it. And I can tell you there is a difference when you're broken and yeah, you're bummed out and you're crying. And then there's a difference when you say, hey, I'm going to change and this is over today. And I'm going to get busy about this that the Lord has been presenting to me. And so when they did that, it opened up all of these characteristics. And so now let's close out in verse 13. He says, therefore, we've been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all. For with fear and trembling you received him, and therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Worship team, come on up here. And would you guys get those back doors so we're going to close out and worship this morning. Paul had sent Titus to the church in Corinth when he found out everything that was going on in the church. And that Paul was like, man, I got to talk to them about this because I love them. So who can I send? And Paul picked this guy, Titus. In fact, there's a book written in your Bible, Titus. And what's interesting about Titus is nobody wanted to go to this church in Corinth, and it cracks me up because these people, sometimes I look at us and I'm like, we're a pretty hard crowd. But we don't got nothing on these guys. And what it's sad to me that nobody wanted to go to the church in Corinth and say, hey, listen, Paul's worried. Nobody wanted to go. Nobody wanted to go to Corinth and deal with this garbage. Because it was like a time bomb in there. But Titus raises his hand and God bless him. He's like, I'll go. I'll take the letter. I'll go down there. And you know, Paul must have had a conversation with Titus before he left and said, you know, Titus, I'm sending you to a bunch of people down there that are a little country and they're rough. And they're definitely dealing with some struggles, some strongholds, and the enemy's gotten a foot into their congregation. But I want you to know that they're good people. They love Jesus. They're just getting off track. And I can picture Paul having that conversation with Titus. Just, hey, man, listen, they love the Lord. Just go down there and you'll see. And so Titus goes down there and he gives him the letter of correction, and we can read it, 1 Corinthians. And you know, when the church read that letter, there was some problems. You know, some people didn't get on board, but most of them did. And they repented and they were like, man, he's so right. We're so thankful for that. You know, I think sometimes when people correct us, we can get upset or offended. Don't you correct me, right? You don't have no business correcting me to telling me what to do. But these people were like, listen, I received the correction. He's right. Let's get this worked out. And so Titus goes back to Paul after he had sent that letter to him. And Titus said, man, you know what? You're absolutely right. Those people were hard. They were country. They were doing things different. But as soon as I told him about how to fix this and turning to the Lord and repenting and getting right, and they accepted it. And that's why Paul's like, man, everything I boasted about you guys, Titus came back and just affirmed it all in you. And I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Paul must have been pretty stoked to hear that the church he started, that when he left, he heard that, hey, at least they're still repenting. And as we close out this morning, you guys, would you stand with me? We're going to take communion. And it really begs the question, I think, about this idea of cleanse yourself of all filthiness. And, you know, when the Bible says all, it means, you know, the word all, it means all of it. All. All. You know, so it's funny because sometimes I think we want to know the Greek definition for words that are so apparent. Well, what does it all mean? It means everything. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you've got that thing in your life and the Lord's even talking to you about it now, and he's saying, listen, this is a spot in your life that you really need to work on. I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you now as we take communion that we do it with a heart of gratitude. Number one, that Jesus forgave that sin that we're in, if you're in it. But he also wants to heal you from it. And that's the next step, you guys. And if you've got something going on and there needs to be healing in your life, let's get with the Lord right now and just thank him for the sacrifice on the cross. And make a commitment this week to start getting into the Word and letting it wash over you continually. And just stay in there day after day. You know, commit 30 days. How about that? If you haven't been in the Word in the mornings, just commit to 30 days. How about that? 5 minutes a day with prayer. And let that Word wash over you with that issue. And we come back in a month and we see how you're doing then. And I guarantee you the Lord's going to do a work in you that nobody could do but him. And so, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins, Lord, that you know, you're not putting a works trip on us. When we read your word, cleanse yourself of all filthiness. Lord, you've cleansed us. And we thank you for the finished work in the cross. But yet, now that we have salvation, Father, may there be cooperation. May today be a day of a new beginning for somebody here today. May today be a day where all things are made new, where hope is restored, strength is restored, God, where anxiety is broken and fear and doubt, Lord. Let today be that day. Today is the day of salvation, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do, Lord. We just love you, Jesus. And as we take communion this morning, we honor you in all of those things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.